Well, it's a joy to be back here this morning. You don't see much of me. Hopefully, this fall, I won't have so many preaching assignments. I'd like to come back and get reacquainted with you folks. It's nice to be here this morning. We're going to consider together Proverbs 17, verse 6. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read another passage of Scripture and that connection. But the proverb is this: children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, in this part of the proverb, each verse is its own thought and with no discernible connection from one to the next. So instead of reading this chapter or parts of it, I'm going to read with you Psalm 128. We sang that versification just a moment ago. And this is a psalm that expresses some thoughts that are connected to the proverb we consider. So let's read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now that proverb, I'll read it again, Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. People of God, it is possible for a person to bring honor and glory to his family. It's also possible for a person to bring shame and disgrace to his family. I know of fathers and mothers who have brought shame and disgrace to their family by their sinful living. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, gossip, even criminal behavior. In turn, I have known many, many more, thankfully, fathers and mothers who have brought glory and honor to their family through their godly living. And the same holds true for children. I know of children who have brought shame to their parents through their sinful living, but also children who have brought honor and glory to their families and to their parents by their godly living. What do you bring to your family? Do you bring honor and glory to your family? Or shame and disgrace? That's the subject of the proverb we have before us. We must bear in mind as we look at this proverb that we're dealing with what's called the Hebrew parallelism. Almost all the proverbs, and you'll find this through many of the Psalms, a device called Hebrew parallelism. You'll have two phrases, one after the other, that are parallel to each other. Sometimes the second phrase expresses the same idea as the first, but with new ideas. And sometimes that second phrase will express the opposite. And to understand and exegete those parallelisms, you've got to combine the elements to them, with them, and they complement each other. Well, we have that here. And as we look at this parallelism, we notice, first of all, a family is described. Mention is made of children's children and old men. And that includes also old women. So we're talking about grandparents and grandchildren. And then mention is made of children and their fathers, including their mothers. We're dealing with a family. In that connection, mention is made of a crown and of glory. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And so we must put those two together. crown and glory, and we're talking about a crown of glory, a crown that brings honor and glory. And we're told in this proverb that grandchildren are a crown that bring honor and glory even to their grandparents. And in turn, fathers, mothers, are a crown that bring glory and honor to their children. Now, this proverb states a reality. And it's not a reality just found in any family. This is a reality that's found in the covenant of God. It's within the covenant that you find the grace of God that brings salvation working. And the beauty of the covenant is that that covenant and the grace of God is in generations. That explains, for example, why we're here as families and we're here as generations. Parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren, in whom the grace of God that brings salvation is working and evident. And the reality expressed in this proverb arises out of the work of grace that you find in God's covenant in the generations of His people. Now, I said this states a reality. Implied is a calling. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to those who followed Him, "You are the light of the world. By the grace of God, you have become light." But then He turned around and says, "But make sure that you let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let it be very dim, go grow dim. Let it shine brightly that men may glorify your Father in heaven." Well, the same applies to this reality. We see within the covenant, in their generations, your generations, parents, grandparents, children, grandchildren, being crowns that bring honor and glory to the family. Now make sure that that becomes a reality in your life, in your family. That's very distinct. So that the honor you bring to your family is great. And ultimately, we're going to see at the conclusion to the whole family of God. I call your attention to being a crown of glory to our family. What this means, that's the first point. How this is accomplished, that's the second point. To what this calls us, that's the third point. By the way, I'm sorry, I didn't get this information in the bulletin. I thought I had sent it Monday morning, and it's not there. Maybe it'll come tomorrow. Anyway, being a crown of glory to our family. What this means, how this is accomplished, to what this calls us. The Bible speaks often of a crown and does so in different contexts. We usually connect a crown with royalty, don't we? A crown served the purpose of designating one as king. One who assumed the throne over a country wore a crown bedecked with many jewels, a crown of gold that was a sign of his royalty. But in the Bible times, the crown also served the purpose of consecration, of separating someone unto a special service of the Lord. For example, the priests in the Old Testament who served in the tabernacle, later the temple, were all decked out with certain and special robes, garments, and they wore what the King James calls a mitre. It was actually a turban. And on that turban was a gold plate that said, "Holy to Jehovah, one separated to the service of Jehovah," and that gold plate was called a crown. It was a symbol of consecration. Then again, the crown was used to honor and exalt someone. Crowns were given to victors in athletic contests. Crowns were given to those who accomplished great achievements at time of war. If the king wanted to honor someone, he would invite that person to his table, give him a seat of prominence, and place upon him a crown. And the Bible speaks of the crown in that sense, given to somebody to honor that person. We read of that in Proverbs 12, verse 4. A crown is contrasted to shame. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to his bones. Here we have a virtuous woman contrasted in this parallelism to one that is not a virtuous woman. The one who is not is ashamed to her husband, brings rottenness to his bones, but a virtuous woman serves as a crown. A virtuous woman in a marriage is as though is to be compared to a crown that brings honor and glory to her husband. And that's that idea is the idea of this proverb. That's suggested especially by the fact that after talking about a crown, children's children are the crown of old men, then the proverb speaks of glory, and the glory of children are their fathers. So we're talking about a crown of glory. And the Bible also uses that expression, a crown of glory. Proverbs 4, verse 9, wisdom shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Wisdom will give to your head, be like an ornament, a beautiful ornament to your head. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. You have wisdom, it will give you honor as though a crown was given to you by the king to honor you. And in Isaiah 62, verse 3, Judah, the nation of Judah, to whom Isaiah brought the word of God, was told that one day they would be a crown of glory even to their God. Remember, Isaiah had to come to Judah in her departure from the word of God and the way of God, and he had to tell them, you're going to go into captivity. But the Lord will bring some of you back, and then he's going to establish you to live righteously, unlike what you're not doing now. But when you are established living righteously, you are going to be before the Gentile world a crown of glory to your God. He's going to wear you as a crown that brings glory to him. And so a crown of glory is a crown that gives glory and honor to the one who possesses it and wears it. Well, the Word of God speaks of various members of the family being such a crown to other members of the family. As we said, this proverb speaks of three generations. We're talking about parents and their children, and grandparents and their grandchildren. And this is not just any family. As I said, this is a covenant family. The perspective of the Proverbs is the covenant of God, the church, as she comes to visible expression on the earth. A contrast in the Proverbs is repeatedly made between the righteous and the wicked. But even then, the focus is the church, where God's covenant is found. The contrast is not between the righteous in Israel and the wicked Gentile world, although that was the case, but even within the church, where you find God's covenant, you had the righteous and you had the wicked. The focus is, the context is, the covenant of God. And as we said in the introduction, remember, God's covenant is in generations. God made that clear to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And that's the kind of family we're talking about. The covenant of God, the family who lives from generation to generation in God's covenant. And the Word of God tells us here that within this covenant family, in its generations, grandchildren are the crown that bring honor and glory to their grandparents. Now, children bring also honor and glory to their fathers and mothers. But the point is, it goes back even to grandparents. Children, you are a crown that gives glory and honor even to grandma and grandpa. In turn, fathers and mothers serve as a crown that bring honor and glory to their children. And because of this parallelism, we have to include also, and do include, grandparents. Grandparents within the covenant, you serve as crowns of glory even to your children's children. And if you live to see another generation, great-grandchildren to them. Well, that's the first point. It wasn't very long, was it? Don't get your hopes up. Now let's go to the second point. How this is accomplished. Many consider other family members to be a crown of glory to them, bringing honor and glory to their family when these family members accomplish greatness in the sight of the world. Look at our society. A big thing is if you're athletic, if you can be an athlete that accomplishes athletic, that can accomplish great things athletically, that is quite an honor for the family. You know, I got a son that plays basketball in high school. He's pretty good. And he went on to college. And he's a star in college. And in the world, if you can even have a son or a son that goes and plays on a professional level. My son plays for the Detroit Tigers. He plays for the Detroit Lions, the Pistons. Wow! What a crown that is considered by many that bring honor and glory to the family. The same is true with riches and wealth. You ought to see my grandfather. You see his house? You know, you ever see his boat? It's a yacht. You ever see his cars? Wow. That's a crown to many that bring honor and glory to them. We live in a family that has wealth. Or position and power and influence. I've got an uncle that's a congressman. He's in Lansing. Or in Washington. I've got a son who's a judge or a lawyer or a medical doctor. What honor that brings to the family. And in our day of women trying to attain equality in the workplace, to have a member of the family, a daughter, who climbs the corporate ladder, becomes a very successful businesswoman, what an accomplishment. What an honor that brings to the family. That's the perspective of the world. And as members of the church, we are often inclined to the same mentality. We tend often to consider great those who have attained greatness in this world. And when we see our own family members attaining that same level of greatness, then we consider them to be quite an honor, a crown of glory in our family. And we may even be inclined to push our children and our grandchildren in that direction. I remember I had a daughter that was pretty good at basketball at Covenant. I enjoyed watching her. And I'll have to admit, it was kind of an honor. She plays basketball for Covenant. When I was in high school, I was so uncoordinated, I didn't even try out. Here, I got a daughter. And when my son showed a lot of possibility and potential, and then he quit during the conditioning because he didn't want to go through the rigors, I was very disappointed. And I look back, in a way, I was using that as a crown of glory. We push our children now to go to college. In my generation, there were very few of us that went to college. My parents thought it was a waste of time to go to college. Now, you got to go to college. High school isn't enough. My dad didn't even graduate from high school. Now you got to go to college. Why? To make something of yourself. We ought not to do that in the church. You know, the measure of greatness and the measure of honor are not athletic achievements. They're not riches and power. They're not to be a congressman or a judge or a lawyer or a doctor. That's not the standard of greatness in the kingdom. That's not in itself which brings honor to a family. The proof of this is this in the day of judgment, when all of us will be evaluated and we'll each receive our place in the kingdom. And Jesus said, some will be first and some will be last. These earthly accomplishments by themselves mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if all you and I can bring to the day of judgment is our athletic accomplishments, our wealth, our position in society, if that's all we can bring in the day of judgment, we're in deep trouble. Because those mean nothing. And so we must not consider accomplishments in these areas of themselves to be that which causes our family members to be crowns that bring honor to our family. What then? Family members, parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren are crowns of glory that bring honor to our families only as in as much as they live in godliness. Now that term isn't used here, is it? We're not even told in this proverb what it is that makes a family member a crown of glory to the family. But we find this in the context of all Scripture. Godliness. That's it. What is godliness? Godliness we can use as a broad term. It really means piety, personal devotion to God, being devoted to the glory and honor of God. It stands as the opposite of being self-serving and self-seeking, seeking your own honor, your own glory, your own convenience. It's to be focused upon the glory of God. If you have tasted the grace of God that brings salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray that you all have, then you will be godly. If you have come by the grace of God to know your sin and your total unworthiness and your hopelessly lost condition, and if you have come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ whereby you are forgiven and you receive a new life and you are adopted into His family, and He brings you by faith in Christ into an intimate life of friendship and fellowship, if you have tasted that, the result will be godliness, piety, personal devotion to the God of your salvation. You will want to serve Him. And therefore, when He comes with the law and says, I want you to love me, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, because that's part of how you serve me, that quickens within your heart, I want to love Him. Look at His love to me. And when God in His law says, I want you to love me by avoiding these things that are offensive to me and these behaviors that are hurtful to your neighbor, then we do all within our power in prayer and by faith to avoid those sins. And we seek to find our place of work in His kingdom and church. Father and mother, husband and wife, whatever that place is, a keeper at home, a worker in the workforce, a businessman. We labor as we can, as we're gifted in the church. Whatever that place is, we gladly take that up in the service of God. That's godliness. All in devotion to Him, in gratitude. Of course, we can attain that godliness, live it, enjoy it, only by faith in Jesus Christ, can't we? It's only in Jesus Christ that we can be godly. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can we live in devotion to Him. Can we take up our work and do it faithfully in the church and kingdom of God? And it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. When again and again every day we fall short and we have to come to God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And He does. That godliness is glorious. To live in godliness is to reflect God Himself, to show in your life and display in your life in a human way the virtues of God Himself. That's glorious. And what a glorious thing it is in devotion to God to do the work He has set before us in His kingdom. Work that's worthwhile. Work that He blesses to build His church and kingdom. What a glorious thing that is to be busy in the kingdom of God, serving Him in devotion. I was in Adams. It was in the ninth grade, I was. To our school came Phil Regan. Now, you got to go back a few years to know Phil Regan. He played for the Detroit Tigers. He was a pitcher. Comes from Wayland. He was there on behalf of Howarda and Snopa. Anyway, it was a company that sold athletic equipment. It was off-season. He was there as their salesman. He came into school. Wow. Phil Regan. A lot of us got his autograph. Wow. After he left, our teacher, Mr. Hanko, Fred Hanko, got us guys together and says, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why do you want his signature? His autograph. He says, I've got his autograph on these contracts. It's no big deal. If you want someone important to get an autograph from, go home. Get the autograph of your mother and father. Phil Regan just plays baseball. That's all he does. That's all he's famous for. And he plays on Sunday. You want the autograph of somebody who's really important, go home and get that of your mom and dad. Well, we weren't really impressed at that time. I mean, it's Phil Regan. We see him on TV. Later on, we saw the reality and the truth of it. The godliness of our parents and grandparents. That's what makes someone honorable. That's what brings glory to God, to the church, to our families. And that is what will receive an eternal reward. Not your athletic achievements. Not your wealth, not your position in society. It's your godliness that you live in Jesus Christ. That will receive an eternal reward as you live in godliness in whatever position God has given to you. And of course, that reward is not earned, is it, by us? It's a reward of grace, an undeserved favor, but nevertheless, God rewards it. We are a crown of glory to our family only in as much as we live and display the godliness, this godliness in our living, whether it be grandparents or parents or children or grandchildren. And this is what you're going to find in the covenant home. God's covenant, as we said, is in generations with believers and their children and their grandchildren. And by reason of the faith that God has given to these members, parents, grandparents, they live in godliness. They have come to know by faith the blessings of salvation. And by faith, they're transformed into godly servants of Jehovah God. And because of that, they also want to train their children. This becomes the most important part of their life. This dominates their life if they're living in their faith. And they want more than anything for their children to follow in godliness. And so they train their children. They do so by the words that they bring to them out of Scripture. And they train them by example. And they bring their children to church to be taught in the worship services in the catechism room. And they find schools, and if need be, they found schools where what they teach their children in the home and in the church is taught in their schools. And in those same covenant families, you'll find children in whose heart God's grace is working. And at a very young age, ordinarily, they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they have a receptivity to the instruction and example of their parents and grandparents. And they become godly too, sometimes in a very small way, because their understanding is not very great, but as they grow intellectually, emotionally, physically, they grow spiritually and in their godliness. And so it is that in the covenant, children become the crowns of glory to their parents and their grandparents. No, it's not as though parents and grandparents can look at their children as they grow up and they hear them singing and then they make confession of faith and then they marry in the Lord and they can say, look what we did. Look what we did. Oh, no. We say, look what God did. Look what God did. Every parent who lives godly in the covenant realizes how weak and frail he is. And you look back over the years and you say, I wish we had done this differently. We had to learn as we went. We were too hard on the oldest. Our expectations weren't always realistic. But all through the training and the rearing of our children, we made mistakes. But God used us, weak as though we were. Look what he made of our children. He can use a crooked stick to make a straight line. What a beautiful thing. What an honor it is. What an honor it is to have children that God gave to us who were chosen by Him in eternity, redeemed in the blood of the cross, saved, and He used us to bring them to faith and to salvation and to godliness. What an honor that is. What an honor to have children like that. There are outstanding examples of this kind of children in Scripture. Think of Abel. Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve. Abel was a godly man. By faith, he offered up a sacrifice unto God of an animal, a bloody sacrifice, acknowledging his sins, his need for the Savior, his belief that one day God would send a perfect sacrifice to cover his sins. Cain, his older brother, did not. He didn't think he needed the bloody sacrifice. He brought the fruit of his own land, representing his own works. God had better be satisfied with that, and he wasn't. And he was angry. And his brother Abel sought to bring his brother Cain to repentance, and for his work and effort, he was martyred. What a sorrow that was for Adam and Eve, but what an honor to have a son like Cain, like Abel, with his faith. A faith so great that he's listed first in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, who was willing even to be martyred for the glory of God. What an honor it was to have a son like that. And then look at Joseph. Oh, Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was only one of them. Oh, his brothers, they were something else, weren't they? But Joseph was a godly man. And Joseph, because of his godliness, was hated by his brothers, and they sold him into slavery. And even though he went down and became a slave at the young age of 17, he retained his godliness. He resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And eventually, by the grace of God, he became the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And when Jacob came down to Egypt as an old man, having realized that his son Joseph was not eaten by animals, what an honor to have a son like this. And the honor wasn't simply that his son Joseph was the ruler of Egypt. If his son Joseph was a ruler in Egypt, like his sons, other sons had behaved themselves, it would have been a shame to him. But here he is, a godly man, exalted by God in his godliness to be the ruler of Egypt. What a crown of glory that was to Joseph. And there are many outstanding examples now. Let me say this in turn: godly parents and grandparents also become a crown of glory to their children. Let's look beyond our immediate families, beyond the parents and the grandparents here. Let's look to the family of God, to which we all belong by faith. In the family of God, we have a heavenly Father, don't we? The creator of the whole universe. The one who graciously adopted us in Christ, made us to be his spiritual children through a rebirth. What an honor it is to have that God as our Father, as our God. Let's not be ashamed of that God, even though the society in which we live takes his name in vain and deny his existence and laughs at the whole idea of a God and a loving Father. What an honor it is to have that kind of Father. And now, in a very real way, it's an honor to have a Father in the covenant, a human Father, who reflects that God. I've served over the 40 years of my ministry with many elders. There are many outstanding elders. There were outstanding elders and are outstanding elders in the church here. But I have one man in particular in mind. He probably had an eighth grade education. He didn't have that much of a career. He didn't have wealth. A lot of children, but he was a self-made man. He read. He read. He read theology. The most outstanding elder I ever served with. His son once told me, his adult son, it's quite an honor to have a father like that. He served in the consistory again and again and again, on the school board, again and again and again. How gratifying, what an honor to have a father like that. Well, that's what you find in the covenant. Now this brings us to the third point, to what this calls us. We understand that the reality set forth in this passage is not always found in the church. And not always found in the covenant of God, at least as it comes to visible manifestation in the world. The sad fact is that sometimes family members, even within covenant families, can be a crown of thorns, bringing shame and disgrace rather than honor and glory. Think of Esau, the twin of Jacob, son of Isaac and Rebekah. Now Jacob was a godly young man and was godly through his life, although sometimes not as godly as we would like our family members to be. And he had some basic flaws, didn't he? But he was a godly man. Unlike Esau. Esau was very attractive from an earthly point of view. He was a man's man, a man of the field, I think he was fun to be around, but he was not godly. When he was hungry, he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He decided to kill his brother when his brother sinfully deceived his father into giving him the birthright. He married two heathen wives to the chagrin of his parents. And he wandered away from his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, with whom God had his covenant, became the founder of the nation of Edom. He was not a crown of glory that brought honor to his family. Remember in the day of Judges, old Eli, the priest in the tabernacle? He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Their evil was so great that the people of God finally stopped coming to the tabernacle. Their lives, their behavior at the tabernacle of God was so shameful. And Eli did nothing about it. They were crowns of thorns bringing shame. In turn, you look at the reverse. One of the most godly, glorious kings of all Judah was Hezekiah. Instituted great reforms. You know who his father was? Ahaz. Who up until that point in Judah's history was the most ungodly king they had ever known. Brought idols into the temple. He was not a crown of glory to Ahaz. Ahaz must have had a godly mother, because he didn't learn his godliness from his father. And those kind of things continue throughout history to this day. Why is that? What are the reasons? This seems contrary to the work of grace in the covenant. Well, the first reason is this, that not all who are born into the covenant, as it comes to visible expression on the earth, not all are true members of the covenant. There are the elect in whom God will work his grace and give to them faithfulness and godliness and honor and glory in their lives. But there are exceptions, aren't there? Esau was an exception, a reprobate, carnal seed who never come to love the Lord, who are always devoted to themselves. And as Esau did, almost always leave the covenant and church of God as it comes to visible expression on the earth. That's one reason. But there's another reason. And the other reason is this, that even the true members of the covenant are not always strong. The work of grace is in them. They are new men and women. Yes, that devotion is there, but they have a sinful nature. Every one of us does. And that sinful nature is very powerful. And if we don't constantly fight it, if we're not constantly watching and praying, it can dominate our lives for a while. Sometimes for a long time, until God brings us back. It's not limited to youth, but it's often found in youth, young people. Bear that in mind. Your teenage years are sometimes hard. You're independent. You want to get independence. My wife said after raising 9 children, she's correct, one point or another, every child of the covenant is going to rebel to one degree or another. Some will be in your face. Some will be passive-aggressive. But you always got to deal with it. But even in adulthood, those who are faithful can be led astray, sometimes far astray. Remember David? The man after God's own heart? In the weakness of faith, his sinful nature took hold. He committed adultery with another man's wife and then covered it up, he thought, by murdering him. So that leaves us with a calling. Our calling is to walk in all godliness, that we may be crowns of glory to our family. That calling first comes to you as parents and grandparents. Live in godliness. Grow in godliness. By being students of the Word of God. Students here in church, students at home, students in the fellowship of the saints, always learning and growing in the Word of God. The measure of godliness that you're going to attain is going to be in pace with how you use the Scriptures. Because it's in the Scriptures that we come to know God's great salvation. And the more we learn and experience it from Scripture and through prayer, the greater our godliness will be in gratitude and devotion. Never stop growing. Never think you attained. And in that godliness, teach your children and your grandchildren. And remember, it's not just by what you say, it's how you live. Don't contradict your testimony by your life. And children, young people, receive the instruction of your parents and grandparents and the example of mother and father. Oh, I know it's not perfect. We're told in the Heidelberg Catechism when it comes to the fifth commandment, still honor your father and mother and bear with their weaknesses. They're not perfect. You're not either. But God wisely gives to you parents that are godly. Learn from them. And when they send you to the Christian school, then take advantage of that and embrace that. And when they bring you to church to hear the Word of God, do the best you can, even as little ones or younger ones, to hear. And catechism, be thankful for it. Is this important? Is this urgent? Well, there's something even more important than being crowns of honor and glory to your family, your immediate family. In Jesus Christ, you belong to a broader family, the household of faith. And you have a heavenly Father. And it's important that you become a crown of glory to God Himself and to your fellow saints here on the earth. There are times when God is ashamed to be called our God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, God says of Abraham, he was not ashamed to be called Abraham's God. He had promised Abraham great things. A great nation was going to come from him. They were going to receive the land of Canaan, and here Abraham and Sarah were old people, and they hadn't even had a son, and they didn't own so much as a square inch of Canaan. But he believed. And he looked beyond that earthly nation that was to come to him and that earthly land and saw Christ and saw the eternal Canaan. And we read God was not ashamed to be called his God. There were those, and there are those, of whom it can be said, God's ashamed to be called your God. Think of Lot, Abraham's nephew. always instigating trouble, so that finally Abraham had to say, Lot, you go one way, we're going another way. He even humbly and meekly said, Lot, you pick. And Lot looked over here to Sodom and Gomorrah, which at that point was a garden spot of the world. He wasn't concerned about serving God, but he was concerned about himself. And so he moved and pitched his tent there, and finally he pitched his tent further and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, vile, evil cities. So vile that God came and destroyed them with fire, and he's living right in Sodom. And the indication in the book of Genesis is that he was an important man in Sodom. And his heart was so attached to Sodom that the angels had to come and pull him away just before God rained down fire and brimstone upon the city. Oh, he was a child of God because the Bible said he vexed his righteous soul. But for a long time, God was ashamed to be called his God. I preached this sermon in another church recently, and afterwards, an older man came to me with tears in his eyes. He says, I look back at what I did with my youth. I was a shame to my family, and God was ashamed of me. I said, but what matters now is what you are today, not what you were then. Those who have been crowns of thorns to bring shame to God and to the family of God and to their own family can be crowns of glory. And he is. Don't forget that. And lastly, this morning I want to call attention to Job. In the Old Testament, Satan had access to heaven. And one day we read in Job chapter 1 that the angels of God presented themselves before Jehovah, and here was Satan. God said to Satan, Satan, you see my servant Job, how he serves me? You see him? Blameless? Satan said, yeah, but you treat him so well. Let me have him, and he'll curse you and die. So, with God's permission, Satan took away all of Job's riches and his 10 children in one day, and then went back and received permission to touch Job personally. And Job was in such a dire strait with ashes and on his head that when his friends came to visit him and comfort him, they simply stammered and they looked at him for several days. Do you see my servant Job? Satan, you see him? It's a crown of honor and glory to God. You see my servant? One day you and I are going to stand in judgment. The whole world is going to be judged. We're going to see ourselves for what we are. Oh, we're going to see our sins, but we're going to see the work of God's grace. And there's some that shall be first, and there's some that will be last. And Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So often, people that we consider to be important in the church and kingdom, we have it all wrong. And others who we overlook are going to be looked at as being great honor and a crown of great glory to our God. But what a thing, hey? If God says to Satan and to the world about you, do you see my servant here? Do you see my servant? He's a crown of honor and glory to me. Let's set that before us. Let us live in godliness. Let us be busy with God's word, that the Lord may say of us, of you and me, do you see my servant? Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word this morning. We're thankful, O God, for the work of grace in our hearts and lives and in thy covenant. Bless this word to us, O God, and use it as a power for good in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.